Joshua chapter 1, you've heard the text already, so we'll press on in our series, Progress as Promised. Progress, entering the land, conquering it, receiving God's inheritance, the promised land, but all of that progress because God had promised it. And so the great hope for us is that the promise-keeping God of Israel is our promise-keeping God, and he's going to lead us all the way home to our rest. So be encouraged this morning, even as we hear this admonition, be strong and courageous. Last week, we studied that theme that God is a promise-keeping God. This morning, the message is clear. We've heard it four times in the text. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, I heard a chapel message back in the early 90s in college that was helpful in appreciating this fourfold admonition. So, a little disclaimer here, if you ever happen to hear a recording from the 1990s at a Bible college chapel and it sounds familiar, I can't help but have some of my thoughts shaped by what I heard all those years ago. I don't even remember the chapel speaker. He could likely be dead by now, I suppose. They had a lot of old guys come through there. And yet, Joshua chapter 1 has always been in my mind with some remnant of that sermon. So, lest I be guilty of some kind of plagiarism, I'm giving some kind of knowledge or acknowledgement to something I've heard before regarding Joshua chapter 1 and this fourfold admonition to be strong. In our text, the Israelites have not yet crossed the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. Again, we're going to keep talking about this through the book of Joshua, so don't feel bad if you flip through the back of your Bible and find those maps. Now, maybe don't spend the whole next half hour looking at them and figuring it out, but it is helpful to understand a little bit of what we're talking about in crossing the Jordan to get to the promised land. They haven't done that yet. And yet we know there are going to be difficult challenges ahead, and there are also great blessings ahead. It's kind of like your life this week. You can pretty much expect the challenges, and you can expect some blessing. And yet you got to keep moving forward in this journey, this progress of the pilgrim in this life. Joshua, we've seen from the book of Exodus and Numbers and some in Deuteronomy, is the right-hand man of Moses. He's a skilled warrior. He seems to be trained as a leader, and yet it becomes very evident that God is addressing something underneath that armor and underneath that facade of leadership. There's this heart that is a bit uncertain. The last thing the people of Israel know from the record of Moses is in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, perhaps across your page, verse 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And then Moses dies and Joshua takes over, knowing that there is no one like Moses, knowing that he probably won't see the same kind of mighty works, knowing that Moses actually didn't accomplish getting this people into the promised land, knowing that the great leader Moses, described as the meekest man in all the earth, had such a lousy day, not an excuse, but in utter frustration, violated God's instruction to speak to the rock, and in his anger that you've felt well up in you as well, took his staff and smacked that rock twice, and God in his mercy let the water come out, but in his justice told Moses, because of your sin, you will not enter the promised land. Imagine Joshua thinking all those great things Moses did and he still blew it. Are we ever really going to get this inheritance that God promised? And so God begins to speak to Joshua with this message of his presence that produces the hope that we can be strong and of a good courage. We can be strong and courageous. I want us to look at the four times Joshua is told to be strong and see if we can discern a slightly different context in each of those that will give us this morning four reasons to be strong. Four reasons to be strong and courageous in your marriage, in your parenting, in your workplace, in your testimony with neighbors as the Christian on the block. To be strong and courageous in your stand for truth, in your discussions of politics. To be strong and courageous as this local church, joining with other local churches in our area, in our nation, that may be asked to take on a little bit more of a responsibility to be light as the darkness seems to encroach upon our Judeo-Christian ethic. Be strong and courageous. The first time we see this is in verse 6. God speaking to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Be strong and courageous, instruction number one. The very next word is that little word "for," which is indicating to us something is coming to explain that command. Some reason, some purpose. What is that purpose? For this reason, be strong and courageous because you will cause this people to inherit the land. That's a strong word, this idea of cause. Brings up a great theological discussion. Because in theology, we have to recognize that if God, as he says in Ephesians, works all things according to the counsel of his will, then God is always the primary cause of everything. Now that's mind-boggling when we think of Joseph thrown in a pit by his evil brothers, sold into slavery with evil intent. And yet we stop and we examine that and we think, what caused that? Primary cause, God working all things according to the counsel of his will. You say, that sounds like a stretch, except even in Genesis, we're helped in our minds to understand this when Joseph, citing his good theology, tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Primary cause, God's counsel, his will, it's always right. Secondary causes can be a little more problematic. Yes, Joseph's brothers caused him to be sold into slavery and would be accountable to God for that wickedness. But these categories of causes help us understand what we read here when God tells Joshua, "You will cause them to inherit the land." It's not that God said, "I got them this far and I can't seem to get them across the river. Even Moses failed me." God's not at wit's end hoping that Joshua will cause them to. No, God has already told him, "I will be with you." Primary cause. Secondary cause, "You will help them to inherit the land." Think of it more practically in our parenting. God is responsible for the salvation of our children. God takes it on himself, the sanctifying of his people. And yet he tells parents, "You, as that secondary cause, stand in my stead to nurture them and admonish them in the things of the Lord." We have a responsibility as parents, and we're accountable to God for how we do it, but ultimately, the soul of that individual, our child, is God's responsibility. No excuses can be made. I can't cite secondary cause. That's why. No. But just understand, God's not small in this text, and Joshua's big because he pushed these people into the land. No, God did it, but he's using this human instrument of Joshua in the keeping of his promise. Moses had told Joshua this was going to happen. Back in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it." Joshua's a key figure in God's plan. And the reality is, so are you this week. Not just some minute detail that God's going to keep going with the rest of the universe, but you have an integral part in God's plan. He will use you to accomplish his promise and his purpose in somebody's life. Perhaps in dropping a few gospel sentences on an unbeliever that God can use as that seed in their hearts. He'll use you, parents, all week long, all day long, all hour long, minute by minute. No escaping that responsibility, it seems. God wants to use you to help someone else possess what he intends for them to have. So my question in thinking this through this week is, why does God need the middleman? Why doesn't he just give to the people? If he wants you to possess something, why does he need me to help you to possess it? Why does he need us to cause someone else to know God's blessing? Here's the answer I came up with. I don't know. I'm sure it steers us to ecclesiology, the study of the church. I'm sure it leads us to humility, our dependence on one another. There's answers there somewhere, but ultimately it's God's idea. All you need to know is this: he wants to use you in somebody else's life for good. Joshua would be the cause of this generation inheriting the promised land. In chemistry class, you would use the language of a catalyst, perhaps. So I remember learning something about a catalyst in chemistry class in high school. So our teacher lit a little, what is that, a Bunsen burner under some beaker of some substance. Must not have gone exactly as planned because the beaker shattered when it got hot and smoke filled the room, much to the delight of all the students, of course. So the teacher went over to the ceiling fan switch that was on the wall, and it was an old building, so you could see the conduit running up to the building to the ceiling fan. And he was turning the switch and the fan wasn't working, so he pulled out a screwdriver and started sticking it in there to like pull the knob off the switch. And this line of blue electrical kind of fire went up the wall over to the fan, and it kind of popped real loud. And now smoke's coming out of the fan. At this point, this is the best day ever in chemistry class, right? Anytime your class ends with evacuating the classroom, it's a good day. So what did that have to do with anything? The catalyst. It all started with that Bunsen burner. It was supposed to move along the chemistry, the process. And it was quite a process. We all remember it well. God wants to use you, to use the expression perhaps, to light a fire under someone. Now take this rightly, spouses, but even you as a spouse can be the catalyst so that your spouse experiences God's best. You help them inherit God's best. You do this with your kids. So hang in there, parents. It's not just raise them till they're gone. It's, no, I want them to know God's best. So keep laboring through it. Friendships, relationships at church. Think of all the people that you encounter in the course of the week, And in the big picture, God has you touching their lives because he wants to use you as a catalyst to cause them to get to that place of blessing. So what does this mean? Reason number one to be strong and courageous, because someone is counting on you. They may not even know it, but they need you. The people of Israel are told, listen, Moses was great, but now I'm giving you Joshua, and you need to follow him. Some of them were excited about that, and some of them weren't. But the reality is, he was God's gift to them to help them to inherit the promised land. Be strong and courageous because someone is counting on you. Someone's watching you. Someone is drawing hope and confidence from you. Someone's learning to parent. Someone's learning to suffer by watching you. Someone's learning about authority via submission or rebellion from you. Someone's learning the importance of holiness from you. Someone's learning to love the church with all of its imperfections from you, from your hospitality, from your welcoming them into your relationships. Someone's counting on you. Friends are, your spouse, your grandkids, your kids, your church, your pastors. Be strong and courageous. Even some of you kids, we'll see it after the service. The three-year-olds are flocking to you, and you might only be 11 or 12. Someone's counting on you. Be strong. Do right. Be courageous to be a bold Christian, even as a young person, because someone's counting on you. Joshua, you're gifted. You have a lot going for you. But you need to be strong and courageous because someone's counting on you. And we need to hear that lesson as well. Well, that's just verse 6. Now we come to verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. This time, it takes a little bit longer to get to the reason. So we read through verse 7. Stick to the law. That's your hope of success, prosperity wherever you go. Verse 8 is going to drive that home. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Did you catch the word for in there? We got to the reason at the end of verse 8. For, here's why, be strong and of a good courage. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Our strength and courage is tied to obedience to the word, but that obedience to the word now produces our second reason to be strong. Before I give that to you, let's be careful to define what it means to be prosperous and to have good success. Because if you had stayed home from church this morning, sick in bed, found something to watch on TV, it could be a preacher preaching what we call the prosperity gospel, that you as a Christian have the right to be successful. You have the right to be financially wealthy. You have the right to be healthy. You have the right to be wealthy. You belong to God. And they'll fire you up with truth, that is, you do belong to God, but with the false promises of what that should mean to us in this life. The prosperity gospel defines success as life is good according to my plan. The American dream. The Bible defines success as life is good according to God's plan. So in our text, how do we define prosperity and success from verse 8? Questions like this are best answered by first looking at the text, and what we would do is go back to verses 3 through 5, and we would find exactly what God said he's trying to do for them. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to lead you into the promised land and give you rest from your enemies. So we know what God's design is. So when he gets down here and says, just be obedient so that you'll be prosperous and have success, it's success not in my definition, but in God's. He's going to give them the land. So now we jump forward. We're not the Israelites. We're on this journey of sanctification. He's promised us rest. And what we have to do is remember success and prosperity then is whatever God says he's going to do for me. And he says he's going to make me like Christ, even if that requires the suffering of Job. So define success and prosperity rightly. Don't ever hear this text and let it become some promise that you'll have a better life now. No, your best life is yet to come in heaven. This life can be really good resting on God's promises, but let him define prosperity and success as Christ-likeness, as sanctification, as peace that passes all understanding of life's hardships. The second reason to be strong is this: be strong and courageous because you want what God wants. Be strong and courageous to obey everything God has said so that you will know his blessing. You know what God wants. Now be strong and courageous to go after what God wants. Your heart submitted to him in obedience. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Older language would use the word apprehend. I'm pressing on to apprehend, to grab onto that for which Christ has grabbed on to me. Christ clearly has a purpose. And Paul says he's latched on to me. It was on that road to Damascus. The persecutor grabbed by grace and said, I've got a plan for you. You'll be my missionary to the Gentiles. Christ apprehended Paul. And Paul says, I'm striving, I'm pressing to apprehend, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I want what God wants. He has a plan for me, and I'm trying to grab onto that plan. The problem is I have all these other little plans and dreams and desires that I also want, and I have a hard time letting go of them to grab onto God's agenda. And so Joshua is told, be strong and courageous to obey everything God has said. In other words, Joshua, you know what God wants from you. Be strong and courageous to want that God wants for you. Be strong because you want what God wants. If you want what he wants, if you want prosperity and success as God defines it, if you want to take hold of whatever it is Christ took hold of you for, then be strong and courageous to press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The application is pretty clear in verse 7 and 8. You have to know the word, you have to think about it, you have to talk about it, and you have to obey it. That's what it looks like to want what God wants. Don't tell me you want what God wants and you want his prosperity and blessing and success on your life, and yet you don't open your Bible at all this week, and you're not wrestling with how does that particular verse or phrase change the way I'm living today? If you're ignoring God's word, verses 7 and 8, then you can't claim the promise of his success and his blessing. But I think God knows that it's not easy to tell his people, Christian people, to be in the word. I think he knows your schedule and all the challenges of being diligent about getting in the word, reading it, thinking about it. And so we have to be told to be strong and courageous, to be in the word, to live it out. Be strong because someone's counting on you. Be strong because you want what God wants. Number three, come to verse 9. The question, have not I commanded you? Somewhat rhetorical. I don't think God forgot that he just gave two instructions back to back, be strong and courageous. The question is designed for Joshua to answer. Joshua, what have I told you now twice? I'm going to say it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you see the word for again? It's given us reasons. Be strong and courageous. Why? The Lord is with you wherever you go. Now, this would send us down one of two paths. I'll give you them both, but we're going to pursue the lesser known path. The implications of this promise, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Implication number one, great reassurance. We're not alone. I'm skipping this aspect of the promise because it's really the theme of the book of Joshua, God's promise. I am giving you this land. I brought you out of Egypt. I am taking you into the promised land. So God's presence is clearly established. Every single one of these Israelites grew up in the wilderness, seeing a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They knew God's presence in a tangible, visible way. So I want to explore not that well-known thought of God's presence. I want us to think of not the great reassurance, but the great responsibility in this promise of God that he is always with us. Wherever you go, Joshua, whatever you do, however you lead and however you live, you are representing your God. As God's people, we are identified with him. And day by day, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, at Walmart, as you shop and interact with people, day by day, you are causing others to shape an opinion of the God that you say you serve. As a Christian, you bear the very name of Christ. And so I want us to think of this promise of God to always be with us as a responsibility. We know it's a promise and derive great comfort from it, but also know it's a responsibility. Because as you leave here this week and go out to the busy lives you'll live, you're representing your God. You're communicating who he is to people who don't know him. This is why we're told to be salt and light in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I ask you, what if they see your bad works and know that you are one who names the name of Christ? What do they do then in response to your Father in heaven? You fill in the blank. The text doesn't give us the wording, so you can kind of wrestle through that. But what it does is it communicates to us, wait a minute, my good works and my bad works communicate something about the God I claim to serve. That's a great responsibility. Now let me show you this in two Old Testament examples. Number one comes in our study of Joshua, chapter 2. in the coming weeks. Verse 9, Rahab is speaking to the spies. And she says to the men, Joshua 2 and verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It's a bit odd how she flits back and forth between you and God. You terrorized, God did it, we were afraid of you, we're afraid of your God. It was one and the same. And her conclusion is this: when we see you, we're terrified of your God. The Israelites didn't even know it when they were defeating Sihon and Og, but they were shaping in the minds of the Canaanites in the city of Jericho an opinion of the God of Israel. Second example. It's a bad one. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul has gone to battle with his sons and the people of Israel. Saul's wounded in the battle. His sons are killed. Rather than fall into the hands of the enemy, he takes his own life. He's found by the enemy. And from other passages in the Old Testament, the bodies of Saul and his sons are displayed on the enemy cities. Before we know that account, we know that David hears of their deaths, Saul and his sons. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, David is recorded as lamenting these words. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Then he says these words, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. When David hears of the death of Saul and his sons, then the fall of Israel to the Philistine armies, his thought is this: what will this look like in the two great cities of the Philistines? Gath, you probably remember that because the great Goliath was from Gath. And Ashkelon, these are Philistine cities. And David's mind goes immediately to what will these pagan unbelievers say about our God because of the weakness of Saul? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Don't let the name of Jehovah be drugged through their streets in defeat. And when you read the other text, that's exactly what they said. Their gods triumphed over the gods of Israel. And we know that because the bodies of Israel's king and his sons are pinned to the wall of our cities. And some of the elite special forces of Israel sneak into those cities at night, take those bodies back, not just for a rightful burial, but for the glory of God's name. Saul, there was a better way to represent the character of your God. Saul, that's great. You had the promise that God was with you, but did you sense the responsibility that you represent your God, and in your weakness and in your failure, you were communicating something to the unbeliever? Friends, be strong and of a good courage. Third, because you represent your God. You can't afford weakness and failure. Now, let me assure you, there's mercy for it. But rather than knowing I've got an excuse or I've got mercy in my back pocket for when I do sin, how about being consumed with not failing this week, with obeying this command to be strong and of a good courage because you represent your God. Your neighbor needs a better opinion of God than he probably has. You show it to him. Communicate what God is really like in the way that you live. Your coworkers need to see it. The waitress that will serve you today or this week needs to see it. The kids that you dance with or play soccer with or play softball with or do whatever other hobbies you love to do with, they need to see it in you, young person. You represent your God, and so you had best be strong and courageous. The fourth exhortation comes to Joshua, not from God, but from the people of Israel. Look back at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua tells 2.5 tribes that they need to help their brothers to conquer the land. They agree to do so. And they answer Joshua in verse 16. All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And we don't have time to fully explain how death factors in as a consequence of Old Testament law. But know this for starters, that these people were saying, listen, whoever doesn't listen to you, Joshua, as the voice of God to his people in inheriting this land, we're going to consider them as Canaanites, as enemies who don't listen to God's voice and who are opposed to his plan. It's that simple. Obedience is that important. But it's an interesting context for this final exhortation to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Now it's the people telling Joshua, yeah, what you heard from God is true, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why? Number four, because you will face opposition. Because there will always be somebody who doesn't want to do right. And you live with them, you live next to them, you go to work with them, you'll encounter them all week long. Just because you're all fired up to do right and live out whatever you saw in the Word doesn't mean everybody around you is. So be strong and courageous to stand alone even when you face opposition. There will always be those who oppose what is right. And you could watch the news daily. I listen to my news through podcast. And almost every day, it's a reminder that my Christian worldview is being opposed. Not in some quiet, subtle preference of some atheist tucked away saying, do whatever you want. But with great intent and with great legislation of a government, my view is being opposed. So Christian church, be strong and courageous. Don't be surprised when someone tries to throw a wet blanket on your zeal. Don't be surprised when you say this is truth and you're called a hater. Don't be surprised. Even the people told Joshua, you be strong and of a good courage, because there will be those who oppose you. You will face opposition. Moses faced opposition. He came down from the mountain literally glowing with the glory of God, excited to share, here's what God wants from us. Here are his commands. And in some base, vulgar worship party going on at the base of the mountain, he finds out everybody's worshiping not Jehovah, but some golden calf they made out of their earrings and bracelets. And he threw down the tablets, and ultimately, he asked this question, who is on the Lord's side? and those that joined him in doing right, he said, gird up your swords and go tent to tent and kill those who are not on our side. It's the same thing these people are telling Joshua. They looked back to that day when some of their parents or aunts and uncles were killed by Israelites because they had chosen to live in some other agenda other than God's. Who is on the Lord's side? Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, because you might think everybody's going to cheer with you when you ask that question. I am. And what you're going to find is a lot of people don't really care to be numbered on his side. It worked for a little while if it helped them, but now they're not so sure. Be ready for that opposition. The prophet Ezekiel asked the famous question, or is asked by God, who will stand in the gap for me and make up the difference? Be strong and courageous. Even when others are doing wrong, the people of God should be known for challenging each other to do right, for encouraging each other. Come on, we can do this. Come on, brother, you can love your wife better than this. But we get so easily offended when someone tells us, be strong and of a good courage to do what's right. But of all peoples, of all groups that gather, of all friendships and cliques, the church should be the one that stands out for prodding each other, Hebrews says, provoking each other to love and good works. So I ask you, who provoked you? Who jabbed you? Who quite nearly offended you by saying, come on, you got to do better. You can do this. You can do right. Stick to what you know. Young people, when your kids tell you, or when your parents tell you, come on, you know that's not a good attitude. Here it is, that provoking to good works. You can do better. Be strong and courageous to fight against disobedience, to fight against rebellion, to fight against selfishness, and say, God has a plan. I know what it is. And I'm going to be strong and courageous to do it. I'm speaking to the Joshua in all of us that needs to hear, be strong because someone's counting on you. Be strong because you should want what God wants. Be strong because you represent your God. Be strong because you'll face opposition. There will always be someone who won't stand with you in doing right. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to hear these simple words, be strong and courageous, and to know that they are for us. They're not for some bold leader taking a stand in national politics. They're not for just a mere message to be proclaimed by a pastor. They're not for those who hold key leadership responsibilities in the church or home. These words are for every one of us. So many here will be tempted to hide, Lord, behind an excuse that they're just more of a quiet person. But whether we are outspoken or quiet, we must obey these words to be strong and courageous. We are not all called to be Joshuas. But we are all called to be strong and courageous. And because of these, your words to us, may our homes be a little healthier this week. May our gospel witness be a little clearer this week. May our love for one another be a bit more provoking this week. And may it all be because we feel that you are worthy, that your promises are true, that you are faithful, that you're leading us onward and homeward in the path that is best for us. Give us faith now to respond in obedience to your word to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.